Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Prophecy listeners, my name is Christine Weick. I am filling in for Phil Armstrong today, and I am thanking him once again for giving me the opportunity to speak on the next 30 minutes on the letters to the seven churches. My name again is Christine Weick. You can find me on Facebook. My first name is Christine, C-H R-I-S-T-I-N-E. My last name is Weick, W-E-I-C-K. Otherwise, if you ever connect with Phil Armstrong on Facebook, I am one of his friends, and I always appreciate that honor to be one of them. In speaking today on the letters to the churches, these were actually written to churches that were once in Asia Minor. Actually, you can take a tour there today and still visit. I believe the Church of Ephesus is still there, although in ruins. They do actually hold services there yet. I used to think that these two chapters in the entire New Testament in the Book of Revelation were the most boring of the entire New Testament, but wow, I was wrong. Once I began to study the letters, I realized that much more is being said to the recipients, and the message was meant for a much broader audience. What I would like to do today is find this second interpretation or this second meaning, because I find it fascinating. I will walk you through each of the letters, and let's together search for the hidden meaning. To better understand this other meeting, you do have to separate the seven churches into two groups. One group is the first three churches. The other group is the remaining four, and here is why. The first three churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, will represent a history of the days in the early church, from the time of the apostles to the Great Reformation. The remaining four, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, will represent us, the individual Christian today. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian will find his or her person in one of these last four churches. I believe that the message contained in one of those last four letters from Christ himself will be directed to that one person. Now, if you've studied these letters before, you have found many different interpretations that are out there. I am going to explain it from a different view that I feel it is simpler and it allows for common sense. Now, the other views are not wrong, of course, and I'm not even saying that maybe I I'm not saying I am right. I just see it a little differently. So take what you hear today to heart and apply it to what you have combined with others that you have also heard on this subject of the seven churches, and put them all together, and then maybe you'll see a view that the Holy Spirit is leading you to understand. Let's start with the church in Ephesus first. We'll try to get as much done as we can in the next 30 minutes, and we will continue it next week at the same time. Starting in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 3, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden candlestands. Jesus is saying here, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The first thing Jesus is talking about is himself. And he describes himself as the one who walks among the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven stars are in his hand. This is described to us in Revelation chapter 1 in the verses there. He is holding up the church of Ephesus in a way that he understands that it is in his control, first of all. He is also aware of how difficult it is to start up a new church and to keep it within his teachings. And for that very reason, the first church did not tolerate any false doctrine and put through the ringer anybody who claimed to have new insight or knowledge of the gospel. And here we find the word apostle mentioned. It is not in any of the other letters. This to me would indicate that this was the time period of the establishment of the first churches right after Pentecost. At this time, the church had endured many hardships. It was persecuted for the sake of the gospel very greatly. This is detailed throughout the first few books of the New Testament. Paul and Peter wrote about these hardships often. But that early church, you know what, it was on fire. The Holy Spirit had been moving fast among the believers, and there were many, many converts that were brought about due to this movement by the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 through 6, Jesus mentions, yet I hold this against you. So there's one item here that Jesus is not really happy about, and that was, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There was only one problem that Jesus had with this church, and it was starting to lose its focus on the one thing that started the church to begin with. That was Jesus Christ himself. And it seems to contradict what Jesus said before about the church not growing weary. It was active, but it was strained to other things. The apostles had to constantly write letters, and they constantly had to visit the churches when possible to keep the congregation or the believers on track for the gospel. The congregation always had infighting among them. And Paul and Peter both addressed that situation consistently. And Jesus threatens to remove the church from the lampstands or to remove that candlestick if it wouldn't get it together. This reminds me so much of marriage. It's almost like once the honeymoon is over, the real work begins. But sometimes the couple get caught up in other things. And a few years down the road, they've forgotten what it was like when they first fell in love. This is the way that Jesus sees the church headed. Losing that first love. But in their favor, Jesus commends the church for not accepting the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, this word Nicolaitans comes from the Greek. Nikos means victory or triumph, and Laos means people. So you put the two words together, it can be interpreted to mean victory over people. The idea was for a group or a sect of people to be ruled by one or a few of its top members, like a dictatorship or a cult. This is the idea where one made a rule and all had to abide by it. Another member who was lower than the ruler or the top member could not question the authority of the ruler, and that ruler often made up his own rules to fit his own lifestyle. This was widespread in Ephesus, where there were many gods who were worshipped, and there were many sects or cults, especially the cult that worshipped the goddess Diana. Jesus here does not want the focus shifted from him and what he taught the disciples to, in quote, another person in charge. So during this time, the church did not accept the pagan practice, and it was able to hold together and move forward. And this is something that Jesus Christ commented on and, you would say, congratulated them on. It was a good thing for them not to accept this practice. Revelation 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This statement of "he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches" is made at the end of every letter. You know, all people have ears, but not everybody listens. Jesus is calling for your attention. If you pay attention and overcome sin, your reward is a right to be a citizen in the New Jerusalem. And that's where the tree of life is located that he mentions here. This is the city that comes down from heaven at the thousand-year reign of Christ. Going on to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 10. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." Again, Jesus, in the beginning of this, at verse 8, describes himself as the one who was and forever will be. Now, he also mentions his own death and overcoming it, but because Jesus was persecuted also to the point of death, just like this church at the point of time in history. You could say that this church was directed to the persecuted church. The city of Smyrna was an important port city because it had a huge harbor that was easy to defend. Businesses of all kinds flourished in the city, except those who were owned by known Christians. This was a great time of persecution for the early church, for the believers there. If you were a Christian, you could not have a business. You could not work in one. And this kept the church and its members poor. Church buildings often were destroyed, so believers met in secret places so not to be noticed. Many of these places were basements of the believers' homes. Anywhere where the least bit of attention would have been given to their group. So money really didn't matter. They were rich, in quote, in so many other ways. Now, the riches mentioned here could relate to many things. Could be, of course, the riches stored in heaven. It could be the blessings that you get from being a believer, the riches of peace. You know, that could be many items that Jesus is mentioning here as riches. But it definitely was not material riches. This was a very poor time for the church. Now, the slander of the Jews, that is questionable here. It could mean that they were citizens who acted as Jews or Christians, Jewish Christians, to spy on those who truly were the believers of the church. Now, what would happen is that these spies would befriend the believers and then turn them in to be imprisoned or killed. Some of the Jews considered Christians to be inferior, and many would assist the government in doing this. Actually, the government of Rome at that time, the emperors, were actually paying fake believers to do this. It was the perfect way to bring in the true believers of the church and to persecute them. Now, in this letter to Smyrna, Jesus has no correction at all for this church. He does acknowledge a suffering. Now, going back to church history on this, the persecution of the church started with the reign of the Emperor Nero. And we all know Nero and what has been characteristic of that, of his name. It started with Nero and it ended with the reign of the Emperor Constantine, which was around 312 AD. So the persecution, or the Church of Smyrna, probably was around 64 AD after Christ's death, up to 312 AD. Now, during this time period, there were about 80 emperors that ruled the Roman Empire, roughly, with Nero being the most notorious of them of all. Actually, Nero had both Peter and Paul executed. Now, the 10 days that Jesus speaks of here, I have struggled with to explain. I know it does not refer to actual 10 days, since the persecution continued on and off for almost 250 years. What I did find amazing was this. From the list of 80 or so emperors, only 10 are documented as those who persecuted the church. Now, here they are in reign. Here they are in order of their reign. Starts off with Nero. Then we have Domitian. Now, Domitian was the emperor that exiled John to the island of Patmos. John knew the existence of Nero because he lived at that time also, but it was Domitian that exiled John because that was his perfect form of execution. He exiled people. That actually saved John's life. Following Domitian was Trajan, then there was Hadrian, Marcus Aurelius, Severus, Maximinus, Decius, Valerian, and the last one who persecuted the church was Diocletian, right before the reign of Emperor Constantine. Now, some of these emperors were more severe than others. What would happen is there would be times of peace and times of persecution in between these 10 emperors who were considered enemies of the Church of Christ. But regardless, the church would go through times of severe torment. It was the times of peace that the church was able to regroup and strengthen each other. They could then surface at that point, and many times they were allowed to rebuild their churches. But then here would come the next emperor who felt threatened against the rise of Christianity, and he'd bring them all back down again. Now, during the period, or the day of, the Emperor Decius, which was around 249 AD, the persecution became very intense. This is when the church grew significantly and was becoming a very strong minority during the peaceful time before this persecuting emperor. And it was the strong influence that Decius felt threatened, and he vowed to wipe out Christianity. Now, the emperors that followed him did the same. This was the time period from 249 to 312 AD, which was known as the Great Persecution. And it was in 312 AD that the Emperor Constantine stopped all the persecution with the Edict of Milan. There is your 10 days, the 10 reign periods of these 10 emperors. Again, Revelation 2, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, Jesus predicted that his church would go through a period of great suffering. A second death, he mentions here, occurs after the thousand-year reign of God's kingdom. This will get, we will explain this later as we get into another segment of Prophecy Radio. But looking at this part of church history, this persecuted time, I see Satan trying to get rid of the church, trying to rid the strength of the gospel and the spread of it. And he works his evil through the hearts of the men in power, such as the emperors, so that believers would give up. But what the devil doesn't count on is the fact that the more he tried to destroy the church, the more the church would grow. When the believers could not meet in a large building, they met in small groups in basements. This alone made the good news spread out even further, and it gave them strength in their small numbers, but yet they grew. Imagine if you had a group of 10 believers, and it was getting more and more difficult for all 10 believers to be unnoticed as they would come towards your house to meet together for your Bible study or for your church service. Eventually, 5 of them would meet closer to their homes, and 5 would meet over here. Well, the other 5 would then collect a few neighbors, and then they would all of a sudden have 10 people. Now can you see why it started to slowly go little by little in small pieces all across Rome, all across Asia Minor, and this is how the gospel got spread. Now, I would think at this point, especially during the reign just before Constantine came into power, Satan would say to himself, you know, I persecuted the church to the point of killing so many Christians. The more the church is persecuted, the stronger they become. They find ways to lay under the radar, so to say. And I think at this point, Satan says to himself, if you can't beat them, join them. And that is exactly what Satan does as the Church of Pergamum evolves. Keep in mind here, as next week we're going to look into the church in Pergamum and how this turned out to be our Roman Catholic Church of today. Actually, the Roman Catholic Church is the beginning of all the faiths of Christians. That is our, you would say, our mother church. It is the early church that evolved into the Roman Catholic Church. Many things began to change, and we'll discuss all of them later. I would wish that we could have call-in callers also to discuss their feelings, too, as to what are the changes that were made from the early persecuted church into how the Roman Catholic Church became what that is today. The rituals that were added, the customs that were changed that the apostles had never taught. But this was Satan's way. Instead of just throwing and kicking open the door and letting himself in, it would put the early church too much on guard as seeing danger to paganism. But Satan doesn't work that way. He starts with a crack in the door and slowly but slowly inches the door open until we have no idea what just happened. Let me give you a little example of this, and I am not condemning anybody for participating in a Halloween traditional celebration. This is not it at all, but this gives you a little idea of how Satan can start little at a time. Many years ago, when I was a believer in my church background, we would have nothing to do with Halloween. None of the churches would participate in it, and it was basically a holiday for the community, for the public school systems. They always had holidays there where they celebrated, the kids would dress up. The Christian schools never would. That changed slowly as well. But what would happen is a few years, maybe I'd say, about 15 years ago or so, churches started having harvest parties at the same time that Halloween would be celebrated. Sometimes on the same day, they would actually hold a separate party, and their idea was to keep the children occupied so that they would not want to go trick-or-treating. So the church would hold a harvest party. No costumes, just a potluck. You know, let's just celebrate harvest. And they would use that on Halloween Day. Slowly, it started to change. And I could see in churches that they were starting to have spring costumes. Let's have a harvest party where everybody dresses up as farmers and farmers' wives. And let's start bringing more sweets in. Let's start having cake and ice cream and candy for the kids. That evolved into more Halloween decorations, more of the carved pumpkin activity. Let's bring pumpkins in and let's carve them up. Another Halloween tradition. Then it started where everybody would then dress up. Harvest party, costume party. Everybody dress up in whatever character they would like. We're not trick-or-treating. We're not going to honor Halloween, but let's just dress up as all kinds of fun things, from princesses and little boys that would dress up as dragons or, you know, keep it innocent. No obnoxious and objectionable costumes, please. Just lately, in the last maybe 5-10 years, we're starting to see trunk-or-treat. Not really in the church, but it's in the parking lot. Let's do trick-or-treating now in the parking lot. Let's get rid of harvest party. And let's start with trunk-or-treat. My church, next week Sunday, is actually going to have a Halloween costume party in the sanctuary. They are having a costume contest on the stage where the worshipers, the singing worshipers, will be there the next week or even the day before. Can you now understand Satan's way of slowly moving in a little step at a time, and he is very, very patient. And this is where I see the danger from the Church of Smyrna evolving to the Church of Pergamum. It's exactly the technique of the devil. Tune in with me next week, same time, same place. My name again is Christine Weick. We will discuss the church in Pergamum, and maybe we'll get to the church following that, the church letters, and it gets extremely interesting from here. Again, my name is Christine Weick. I thank Phil Armstrong for allowing me to speak. You can find me on Facebook under Christine Weick, and also my website, explainthis.us. I have written a book, explaining Revelation in a way that it makes common sense. I hope you enjoyed. Thank you very much.